Good morning. It's great to have you here on this third Sunday in Advent. Just for clarification, Christmas Eve, three identical services, 5, 7, and 11. So if you look at your bulletin, it should say that. You can come at 9. We'd love to have you here, but it's 5, 7, and 11.
Right.
So I'd like to start off today with a little test, if you will. So it's kind of a pop quiz. We're going to look, it's a kind of a language test, and we're going to see how well some of us are versed in this new language that's cropping up. So if we'll look at 6-question test, all right? If you want to, you can just kind of grab a pen or something and then write it down next to you. If you are struggling with any of these, a couple of suggestions. Our teens are sitting primarily in the back two rows on this side. If you want to ask them, they probably will know, right? So just give you just another second to look at these, and then we'll see if we can identify what these words, at least what they stand for, if not what it means. All right, so let's try this. So number one, what is number one?
Laugh out loud.
Laugh out loud. Awesome. Beautiful. Number two, BRB.
Be right back.
Be right back. That's awesome. Number three. They got it up here. Did anybody else get it? Did you hear that? For the win. All right. Now here's the thing is if you want to know what that means, we don't have time to do that. So we're just going to tell you what it stands for. Find someone under 22, they'll explain to you. All right, for the win. Number four.
Talk to you later.
Number five. Owned. Yeah, owned or pwned. I heard it here and back there. Everyone else was like, I don't know. Just pwned. I said, here's the one comment I have to make about this. That it stands for owned, and like people are saying it's like, you know, like in video games and you really do well. It's like, I own that game. And so what they'll do is they'll text and say, I pwned that. Here's how it came up, is it originally meant to be owned, but someone misspelled it, and then it just kind of took root, and so that's why it's P-W-N-D. I don't make this stuff up, really. Number six. There you go. How about that? Merry Christmas and a Happy New Year. I didn't make that up either. I really found this. All right, just quick show of hands. Anybody get 6 out of 6? We got one in the back. Anybody get 5 out of 6? Yeah, we got some folks. Okay, so there it is, our little test for the rest of you. We will have a Jacob's Well slanguage class that you can come to in the spring. Part of why I wanted to start off this way is to say up front and to acknowledge that language is important. Language is really important, and not just language, but then the meaning of words. And I think why that's important to acknowledge up front is as we are going through Advent, we've been taking time to slow down, but each week of Advent, we've had a particular theme, and we've tried to explore that theme together as a community and live into it. So if you remember the first week of Advent, we talked about waiting. What does it mean to wait on God? Last week, the second week of Advent, we talked about the whole notion of preparing, that we wait in order to prepare ourselves to do something. Well, this week then, what we're going to talk about in the third week of Advent is the theme is rejoice. What does it mean to rejoice? So I want to define it for you very quickly before we talk about how we rejoice. So when I looked it up, I was actually a little surprised because Tim's up here a lot and he talks about that he's a geek about movies and he's a geek about all these other things. Well, if I'm a geek, I'm a geek about words and I love to know where words come from. And so when I first saw this, I was like, re usually means again. And I thought, well, what does that mean to be glad again, or what is it? But in this case, the R-E, the prefix in rejoice, doesn't mean again. It actually serves as what it's called an intensive prefix, right? So by an intensive prefix, it doesn't mean again, but it reinforces what the root means. And the root is joie. It comes from Old French, J-O-I-E, and it just means to be glad. So literally, from an etymological sense, rejoice means to be glad, glad. I mean, it's really that. It's the re is to intensify the gladness. So it's not just to be glad, but it means to be glad, glad. And so when we're talking about rejoice, it's literally that, which is also why we have the bells. Let me explain that for just a second. If we're to be glad, glad, we can do it through music. We can do it through a variety of ways. But the reality is to be glad, glad, there's no better way to talk about being glad, glad than to have bells. And so here's what I'd like to encourage you to do is if you've been around our community for a while, you'll know that we're not really an amen kind of a church. Right? So very rarely, if you're sitting here and you agree with what the person up front is saying, you don't hear a whole lot of amens. My wife says that what we do in this church is we employ what are called evangelical guttural sounds, right? And this is what that means. And I do this too, is so I'll be sitting there and I hear something and then it'll usually sound something like this. And if it's really good, it gets about 2 seconds. Right? That's kind of who we are as a community. Well, let me suggest this. Instead, since we're not really an amen kind of a church, and we certainly are an evangelical guttural church, you can still do the guttural sounds, but what I'd like to invite you to do is throughout this sermon, if I'm saying something that resonates with you, it somehow speaks to you, if you agree with it, that whole thing, feel free to ring the bells. And now some of you might be saying, but won't that be disruptive? And that guy just might, I'm going to hear bells all day. But here's the thing. If we're glad, glad, we're not glad, glad because we're afraid that we might be bugging someone. We're not glad, glad because it might get in someone's way. The point is we're glad, glad. It comes out from us. You're not going to bug me, right? You might have ringing in your ears all day, and so you can blame me for that. But whatever. And here's why I love the fact that the kids are in the service with us. It's like they get it. They're not as kind of confined. It was awesome because during the singing, I stand kind of back there next to the teens. They're just ringing away, right? It's awesome. So I want to encourage you to do that at any point in the sermon that you feel like it makes sense for you. Okay. We got one amen right here. Okay, so rejoice. We talked about what it means. What I'd like to explore is then how do we do it? There are at least two scenarios in which rejoicing happens. They're not the only two, but I'd like to explore together what those two are, all right? So the other thing, just to make some connections, is we talked about not only is there a theme for each week of Advent, but then there's a biblical figure that's connected to that theme. So in week one, waiting, it's Isaiah. Last week in week two, preparation, John the Baptist. In week three, rejoicing, the figure that's connected to that is Mary. Right? Mary. And we heard what's commonly called the Magnificat. Right? She talks about my soul magnifies the Lord. I want to call it, at least for our purposes today, is Mary's song of being glad, glad. Right? And I want to look just at a small portion of it. Usually we read scripture together, but what I want to do is I'm going to read this scripture so you can hear it. And I just want you to take a moment to hear Mary's words. See if you can kind of get behind not just the words, but what is she feeling as she's offering this up to God? All right, so if you'll just take a moment, I'm going to read this to you and see if we can get behind some of the feelings. This is from Luke chapter 1, verses 46 through 49. And Mary said, "My soul magnifies the Lord, and my spirit rejoices in God my Savior, for he has looked with favor on the lowliness of his servant. Surely, from now on, all generations will call me blessed, for the Mighty One has done great things for me, and holy is his name." Yeah, there are some of you that resonate with that, right? It hears Mary in her praise. She's saying, my soul magnifies the Lord. She, if you remember the context, she's just met with her cousin Elizabeth. And Elizabeth finds out that she's pregnant. And then Mary finds out that she's pregnant. And then this is what Mary is offering up as her testimony of praise. It's not contrived. She's not trying to put on a show for Elizabeth. She is so moved by God's graciousness and how God has blessed her. What comes out of her is this natural overflow that says, my soul magnifies the Lord, and my spirit rejoices in God my Savior. Mary is glad. She's glad, and she's expressing that gladness because she's been blessed. There are a lot of us today during this season, whether it's Advent or just generally kind of the year we're living in, who have experienced the richness of God's blessing. There are plenty of us who, as we think about what has gone on in our lives, we have a lot to be glad about. For those of us who have been experiencing that, now's the time for your bells. Ring them out. Absolutely. And that's important to acknowledge. I mean, in terms of how we rejoice, how we express our gladness to God is because God has blessed us. So that's one scenario. Let me talk about a second scenario. The reality of the situation is that for a lot of us, we don't feel like we've been blessed. This has been a hard year. This may be a hard season for us. I mean, you all know, a lot of us have been affected by this economic crisis. I mean, we're hearing on staff, there are some folks who have lost their jobs. Perhaps it's been a struggle for you to deal with making your payments. For maybe your sense of loss or your sense of dryness this season is not connected to the economic climate. It's just kind of what you're going through right now. If I could be honest with you for a moment, this season for me, Advent, is this experience of lostness. Not lostness, but this sense of loss in my life. I'm going to kind of explain it, and I'm a little embarrassed about explaining it because it's not going to sound like a big deal, but it's really this big deal to me. One of the things that's happened to me over the course of the fall is I've started to understand myself and my body particularly as being a finite thing. I think up until now, it used to be, I didn't think that I was going to live forever, but I didn't have this sense that this thing that I inhabit is finite. And I'm experiencing in a variety of ways. And one of the kind of the crux of this happened a couple weeks ago. I was chewing gum, and I wasn't chewing it overly aggressively, but I was just kind of chewing gum, and I'm like, what's going on? And I take the gum out of my mouth, and when I take it out, there's a chunk of my tooth. It's in the gum. I broke off a piece of my tooth while I was chewing gum. I put it on my Twitter thing, and someone's like, what kind of gum do you chew? I mean, it was just regular gum. The funny thing is, like, it's really kind of been this traumatic thing. I mean, so I'm telling my wife, and I say, hey, Mary, a piece of my tooth fell out. And she's like, oh, that's okay. You go get it fixed. And so I went to the dentist, and they told me that enough of it broke off that they didn't have enough to work with to fill it, to fix the tooth, to cap it. So they had to pull the tooth. Thank you. That's all I wanted. Yeah, exactly. And, you know, again, I told Mary, and she's had some bridge work done, and she, I think, tried to express empathy, but it was just like, you know, you can go get it done, and the dentist called it an implant, and I was like, an implant in my mouth? And she just didn't get it, and part of me is embarrassed, because I know lots of us have gone through this. I know that's in the big scheme of things, it's not a big deal, but for me, it's an indication that at 38, my body is breaking down. Seriously. And so it's like now when I'm talking, someone rang the bell. I don't know if that was because your body is breaking down or you think my body is breaking down. But I put my tongue up there, and there's just this kind of gaping hole, and it's this weird feeling. But the bigger part of it, truly, if I could just, I mean, to be honest with you in terms of sharing, it is internally, emotionally, it's this sense of loss. This thing that I can always count on my teeth. I've not had cavities in my adult teeth. And now it's like gone. And so that's just kind of a small indication for me that during Advent, I'm experiencing loss. And in that sense of loss, how is it that I'm to rejoice? Because you can't just rejoice in the good times. Is there something in which we might rejoice for those of us who are experiencing a sense of loss? And I think that Psalm 126 might have something to say to us about that. I am going to invite us to read Psalm 126 together. Six verses. Let's read Psalm 126 together, and I'm going to come back and kind of get from you what you think's going on here. So let's read together. Psalm 126. When the Lord restored the fortunes of Zion, we were like those who dream. Then our mouth was filled with laughter and our tongue with shouts of joy. Then it was said among the nations, the Lord has done great things for them. The Lord has done great things for us. And we rejoiced. Restore our fortunes, O Lord, like the watercourses in the Negev. May those who sow in tears reap with shouts of joy. Those who go out weeping, bearing the seed for sowing, shall come home with shouts of joy, carrying their sheaves. So let me ask you, what do you think is going on here? What's the psalmist getting at? Yeah, Kevin.
It's a remembrance of coming out of Egypt, out of bondage, and getting into the promised land.
Okay, there are lots of commentators who do think, what Kevin said is it's remembering coming out of Egypt, going into the promised land. I mean, there are some commentators who do acknowledge that this might be written in a time where Israel is actually in exile, and it's referring to captivity as it relates to Babylon, and so there is this sense of restoring the fortune of Israel, absolutely. What else? What else do you think is happening here? What's the psalmist trying to communicate? Okay, so comment is that the Lord has a heart for the needy, right? Blessed are those who, and then you can then fill it in, all right? What else? What else are you hearing? What else are you seeing in the passage? Yeah, Art. Okay, so Art says that sometimes what happens is we seed or we sow these seeds out of loss, and then God turns it into something that we can't predict, right? Absolutely. Anyone else notice anything in this passage? Yep. Is it Sam?
Yeah.
Yeah.
I see the psalmist recalling a story in which God came through for his people and basically saying, please come through again. Let's see that same story. I come through at this time like you did then.
Okay. So what Sam is pointing out in this passage, and I think several of you kind of commented on it, is that this six-passage psalm actually functions as two stories that are connected. So you have the first three verses, if we kind of want to put them up, is the first three verses are their praise, right? They're things that happened. When the Lord restored the fortunes of Zion, we were like those who dream. I mean, the psalmist there, it's like, things are so good that I have to figure out, is this really happening? Is this really a dream? Then our mouth was filled with laughter and our tongue with shouts of joy. Then it was said among the nations, the Lord has done great things for them. Really interesting here that it's the folks around Israel who recognize the goodness of God before Israel recognizes it. the people around them. The Lord has done great things for them. And then Israel comes back and says, the Lord has done great things for us. But then when you get to verses 4-6, there is a shift. It begins, it says, by saying, restore our fortunes, O Lord, like the water courses in the Negev. So the imagery here is pretty powerful. It's this notion in which you understand it's a dry desert land. And the Negev is a waterway that runs through that dry desert land, and everything is arid and dry. There's no signs of life. Nothing is happening. They are dependent upon the Negev to run through there. And when it runs through there, they have these little hole kind of things that are called wadis. And those wadis actually store up the water. And then in there is life. And what the psalmist is talking about here is the psalmist is longing for the waterways, the signs of life to flow through. Additionally, the psalmist talks about those who sow in tears, those who go out weeping. This isn't just praise that's offered up in a way that's trite. In the last three verses of Psalm 126, I think the psalmist is experiencing a serious sense of loss. What the psalmist is expressing to us is that there are times when we're not sure that we're able to drum up within us what it takes to praise God. There's dryness in the land. That dryness has led to tears and weeping. Israel is experiencing loss here. So what happens if you're experiencing loss, just like Israel? What happens if you're experiencing loss? I think the structure of the psalm gives us a clue. They begin with this place of praise. In the first three verses, it's praise. And then the last three verses, it's loss. I think what this psalm points out to us is that in those times of lossness, in those times when things are arid and dry, in those times when you're not experiencing life, what you have to do is look to those moments when God was present, when God had blessed you, when God was available. Now, I want to be clear. I don't think the psalmist is creating a sense, a shallow faith. I don't think the psalmist is suggesting that we ignore our present situation. I don't think the psalmist is saying, hey, praise God regardless of what you're feeling. This isn't looking at the world through rose-colored glasses. Remember, the psalmist is talking about sowing in tears, those who are weeping. It's a very real situation. But what happens is the psalmist says, in the midst of that, can you remember in your time of loss, can you remember when God has come alongside you and God has rescued you and God has blessed you? Those moments when we are dry, we have to look at the times when we might have been full. I think what I'm suggesting is that when we find ourselves in arid places, when loss surrounds us, when we're sowing tears, the only way to rejoice is that we rely on where we've been to get us through what we're experiencing. The reason why we have to rely on where we've been, we have to remember where God has been with us, is because memory is powerful. When I was young, I would go to my grandparents' house. They live in Berkeley, California, and they had a little apartment. And I would go there about every other year. And every time I went, I would go for like 2 and 2.5 month stretches. And to this day, my grandmother has passed away now, and my grandfather is frail enough that he has to live with one of my aunts. And so we're trying, as a family, we're talking about whether we should sell the place. But to this day, to this moment, as I was thinking about this sermon and the power of memory, I can tell you exactly what their apartment looks like. You walk in the door, you turn, and when you walk in the door, there are closets to the right, and you turn the corner, and there's a couch. And I know exactly, I can almost feel myself sitting on that couch. And I know that the TV is kind of catty corner facing us. And I know when I first walk in, I smell incest. When I turn the corner, I smell food. I can tell you, describe to you almost in detail what their apartment looks like. And then as I'm describing in detail and as I'm picturing it in my mind what their apartment looks like, you know what comes to mind? I can almost taste the food that my grandmother makes when I would come over. I can almost tell you the smells that are going on in that apartment. I can see, I can taste. There is this sense in which memory is powerful. And I think what the psalmist is suggesting to us is that when we're experiencing loss, that we have to remember where God had blessed us. And not just remember in this shallow way, but remember in a deep way. Because memory is somatic. It's kinesthetic. It's sensorial. It's interesting because as I was thinking about my grandparents' place, I could even hear my grandmother talking to me. And she didn't speak very much English, so she was speaking to me in Cambodian, and I was almost responding to her in Cambodian. It's like I was talking to her, and I don't speak Cambodian that well. That's how powerful memory is. I think what the psalmist is hearkening us back to is we need to remember sensorially, somatically, kinesthetically, experientially, in those moments of loss where God has been good. One final point about this. Does this notion of giving thanks to God, even in our lostness, but doing it authentically, does it remind you of where we've been in Philippians? Does it remind you of what Paul was saying to us? Let's look at one passage very quickly. Philippians 4, 4 through 7. Rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I will say rejoice. Let your gentleness be known to everyone. The Lord is near. Do not worry about anything, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. And the God of peace, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. Until this fall, I missed something about that. The God of peace, may the God of peace, which surpasses all understanding, guard your hearts and your minds. It's this notion that what we are living into is a somatic experience. God is guarding our hearts, our bodies, that place that will allow us to remember, not just in our heads, but to remember experientially in our bodies when God was good to us previously. Gladness, being glad, is not just a cognitive endeavor. It's something that flows from our hearts. I think in order to be glad, we're asked to engage our whole bodies, all of our senses, in the blessings of God. I started out by suggesting that words are important. What's also really important are the mouths that speak those words, the ears that hear those words, the hearts that shape our words. To rejoice, to be glad, means that we're engaging all of ourselves, our bodies, in this journey with God. Let's pray. I'm going to ask everyone to just kind of take a moment, if you haven't already done so, to kind of close your eyes. And just like we did the first week in Advent, will you just make sure that your two feet are on the ground, planted deep in the ground. And take your palms and just put them face down on your knees. or palms down on your knees. And will you just take a moment to breathe deeply? And just like we were encouraged the last 2 weeks, you don't have to be a soft breather. Breathe deeply. Create space right now for God to enter into this time with you. We're waiting on God in this space. I might ask you to think about, what's your situation now? How are you feeling? What may God be saying to you? Now, here's what I'd like you to do, is to turn your palms upward. Because not only do we wait, but we prepare. And like we did last week, I'm just going to ask you now to stand halfway up. It's a kind of a crouch position. So you're going to kind of lean forward, stand halfway up. Go ahead and do that. Think about what your mind and your body, what they're telling you about what it means to prepare yourself to hear from God. Now stand fully up. I'm going to ask you to create some room for yourself right now. So that might mean that you'll just kind of have to spill out into the aisles a little bit. Now I'm going to ask you to close your eyes again. Here's the question for us today. How does your soul magnify the Lord? Whether you're experiencing God's abundant blessing or you're experiencing a sense of loss and aridness. And maybe right now there's a particular way that you want to stand in response to this notion of how your soul magnifies the Lord. In a moment, I don't want you to do this yet, but in a moment, I'm going to ask you to pick up your bells, but let me kind of give you some directions around that. When I'm done speaking, we're going to pause for a moment just to create some silence. And then the band's going to come in with some music. And after they come in, what I'd like to ask you to do is pick up your bells. And as you're led, you might start ringing them as an indication of how your soul magnifies the Lord. And if you want to, you might even be able to voice how your soul magnifies the Lord. Verbally, just say it. It could be out of blessing or it could be out of loss, but as those bells are ringing, it's us remembering. If it's a sense of loss, it's us remembering when God has come alongside us in the past. If it's blessing, it's reinforcing the blessedness that we're feeling. So what I'm going to do in just a moment is just pause, give us this space. The band's going to come in. And as you feel led, you start ringing those bells and voicing to God what you're experiencing. One final comment before I pause is, feeling that sense of loss isn't something we have to do in isolation. We talk a lot about being a community together. If you'd like someone from this community to pray with you, right through the foyer, double doors on your right is our prayer chapel. We have a team of folks that would love to pray with you. Okay, so let's create some silence before our souls magnify the Lord.